Turn your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 14, the 14th chapter of Proverbs, Old Testament book of Proverbs. I want to look at one verse of Scripture this morning. It's in verse 32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. I've entitled a message this morning, Two Sides of Death, the Dark Side and the Bright Side, and it's based upon this text of Scripture. Recently, I was made aware of a murder-suicide of a man that I knew very well and worked with for many years. I haven't seen him for many years, but him and his wife retired and moved to Florida. Over the years, they both began to struggle with various kinds of debilitating illnesses. And it became apparent to much of them that was too much for them to handle, and they made this pact. According to the local media in Florida, he shot his wife several times and then took his own life. I do not believe that either of them were saved. I never had an opportunity to speak to him about the things of God. And when I heard that report, I was absolutely devastated. Not so much that I knew the man, but because of what they are now being made to experience if they were not saved. The second their souls and spirits left their bodies, as you saw in the text that Pastor Sean read, they found themselves in the flames of hell. In seeking to escape from the pains and sufferings of this life, they are now being made to endure suffering and torment beyond human imagination. Suffering and torment that will go on, as the book of the Revelations tells us, night and day. Excuse me. Suffering and torment from which there is no escape and no hope of mercy. We see that in the first part of the text. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. This is the dark side of death. As most of you know, our daughter Rhonda was killed in an accident on February 27, 2007. But Rhonda loved the Lord. She knew the Lord. She came to be saved at a very young age, and she served as a pastor's wife and a guidance counselor at Lehigh Valley Christian High School for several years. And the second her soul and spirit left the body, she was ushered into the presence of her precious Lord Jesus. Look at the second half of the text. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. This is the bright side of death. In my general reading of the book of Proverbs, I came upon verse 4 to the 14th chapter. This verse seemed to jump off the page to me in even though I've read through the book of Proverbs many times, and even though I've read this verse many times, it grabbed my attention as it never did before. And I highlighted the verse not only because of how it impacted me, but because I knew that I would be led one day to preach from that text. I also have been praying that the Lord would create in me a greater burden for those in this place who are not saved. Not an emotional, superficial burden, but a genuine, Holy Spirit-generated burden for those in this place who are not saved. A burden that would move me to be more fervent and consistent in praying for those who are still in the sins. A burden that will come through in my preaching and my teaching ministry. In the past few weeks, both of those things have come together. Various circumstances have led me to consider that there may be among us more who are not saved than we think. And that began to really weigh heavy on my heart. And the Lord answered my prayer in increasing that burden. And I was, as I was pondering in this, I remembered this text of scripture that I highlighted earlier in the month. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. My intent was to meditate on this text during our vacation and then expound it when I came back. But I felt checked. That life is too uncertain. Death can strike any of us at any time. And I begin to think this way. Well, supposing Jen and I never made it back from our vacation. Those for whom I have this burden will never hear the sermon. But worse of all is supposing that some for which I have this burden are not here when we get back. You would never get to hear this sermon. Therefore, I felt the urge to preach this text and deliver my soul this morning before we go away. I showed you how I've outlined the text. It's obvious from the structure of the outline that my primary concern is to examine the dark side of death. Most of our time will be taken up with that, since those in this place who are not saved are standing on the very edge of that dark side. You are standing on the very brink of hell. And my hope is that this message will awaken some of you to this fact and that you will turn to the Lord to be saved. The outline is simple. I want to examine the various aspects of the dark side of death and then briefly examining the various aspects of the bright side of death. First of all, examining the various aspects of the what I've called the dark side of death. Notice the persons who will experience the dark side of death. They are called the wicked. Look at the text. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Now, that's a very strong word. In our day and age, it describes mass murderers, rapists, child abusers, notorious criminals, and gangsters. As a result, some of you may be convinced that, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not guilty of those heinous and high misdemeanors. I'm not guilty of any of those wicked activities. In fact, as you look at your life, you consider yourself to be a morally upright person. And if we use our standards in determining who the wicked are, I would agree with you. Most, if not all of you, seek to restrain yourself from immoral activity. You're kind, you're polite, you try to obey the laws of the land. You work hard, you try to get along with others. When others see you, they think you're a very kind and gracious person, and you probably are. And if you're a young person, you try to obey your parents, even though you're convinced you know more than they do, and that their rules and regulations are absolutely destroying your life. In using the standards of men, I do not believe that there's a single person in this place that I would ever say they are a wicked person. But when Solomon wrote this verse, or this text, he wasn't using our standards to determine who the wicked are. He was using God's standards, which are much more accurate and rigid. In our text, the wicked is the opposite counterpart of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked includes all those who are not righteous. Now, let me take time to explain who the righteous are, because that will give us a better understanding of who the wicked are. The righteous are those who have been saved. Their sins have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was given to them. They were, in a sense, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at them, he doesn't see their unrighteousness, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, he declares that they are righteous. It's not because of anything they are in and of themselves. It's not because of anything they have done, any religious ritual that they have gone through, any church they have attended to, any good works they have tried to perform. They recognize they were sinners. They recognize that they were under God's wrath and condemnation. They believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He died for their sins, that there's salvation only by faith in Christ. And they cried out to God to save them based on the finished work of Christ. And Christ declared them righteous. The blood of Christ cleansed their sins. They were wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And he says, they are now the righteous. Now this helps us define who the wicked are. The wicked is anyone who has not been saved. They have not come to Christ by faith to seek forgiveness for their sins. As a result, they have not been given the righteousness of Christ. Even if you are righteous in your own eyes and by the standards of men, if you are not saved, then you are among those that our text calls the wicked. In the eyes of God, there are only two categories of mankind. They are described in various ways, but in our text, it is the righteous and the wicked. So we know, first of all, the persons who will experience the dark side of death. Then I want us to consider this terrifying state of those who will experience the dark side of death. Look at the text. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. The word actually means to be driven out or to be thrust out violently. Similar to Psalm 35, verses 5 through 6. Let them be like chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Well, what does that mean? Banished from what? Banished to where? To answer these questions, we need to consider the second half of the text. Look at the text, verse 32. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. So whatever the banishment is, it's the opposite of having a refuge, but it includes his death. Banished death. The wicked are banished or driven out of this world by way of death. Second, banished implies that the wicked have no refuge in their death. The righteous have a refuge in their death. But the wicked are banished. You see, a refuge is a place to flee for safety, for protection, and for comfort. God is our refuge. This implies, though, the wicked do not have a refuge in the death. They do not have a place to flee for safety, protection, and comfort. Where do they go? As Pastor Sean read that text this morning, when man dies, they go to one of two places. The righteous go to heaven or forever with the Lord. But the wicked go to hell and will be forever locked up in the torments of hell forever and ever and ever. Let's open up that whole issue of the fact that they are banished. They are banished from this world because they were banished in this world because they engage in their sins, and they will be banished to a world where they will be judged and sentenced accordingly. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. The things that they loved in this earth that kept them from coming to Christ will all be left behind. All the desires, all the things that they tenaciously cling to, all the things that they love in this world will be stripped from them. Instead, they are forcibly driven to stand before the judge of the whole earth, dare to be judged, condemned for every sin that they've ever committed, as the scriptures say, even the secret things of the heart. Secondly, they are banished from the company of believers on earth to the company of the damned in hell. Listen to what Jesus said when a man asked, Lord, will there be just few that are going to be saved? Or when he's talking about the sheep and the goats, he said to those who were unsaved, depart from me, you cursed. Listen now, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. You see, hell is not where the devil rules. Hell is a place of torment that God created for the devil and all his demonic hordes. They will be there in hell, suffering the torments of hell. He will not be the king over hell. But when the unbeliever dies, they will be banished on earth into the company of all of the damned in hell, including the devil. See, you may not enjoy being with God's people now. You may feel more comfortable with your unbelieving friends. And if you remain in your wicked unbelief and become banished in your wickedness, you will not only be locked up with all the damned of all the ages, but also with the devil and all of his demonic hordes. Heaven will be populated with all the righteousness of all the righteous of all the ages. There the absolute holiness of God and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ will shine in all of its fullness. There will not even be a hint of wickedness there. But hell is just the opposite. It will be populated with all the wicked of all the ages. It will be a veritable cesspool of vileness and a sewer of wickedness. There will not even be a hint of righteousness there. Wickedness will be unrestrained. It is then that you will long to be in the presence of those who love the Lord. Some of you young people may resent the fact that your parents, as you say, drag you off to church now, but you will long for those days then. And the horrors of hell will be heightened when you see the righteous enjoying the splendors of heaven and you've been banished and violently chased out and cast into hell. Remember the rich man? Somehow was able to look into paradise and see Lazarus in all his comfort. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 27 through 28, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." One of the things that I believe will augment the torments of hell is that those in hell will somehow be able to see or understand the perfect peace and comfort of those who are in heaven. And that will cause them to gnash their teeth in anger and weep. It says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in the Greek, the definite article precedes, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. All weeping and gnashing of teeth will merely be a prelude to this weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thirdly, they are banished from time where there is yet hope into eternity without hope. They will be banished from time where there is yet hope to an eternity without hope. If you are here this morning and you've obviously not yet been banished, there is yet hope for you. Don't let the day of salvation slip away. Don't allow the trivial things of this life to so occupy your mind. Don't let the enemy of your soul convince you to wait for another day. If he can't keep you away from being interested in salvation, the next thing he does is say, all right, you want to be saved, but not today, tomorrow. But none of us have any promise that we're going to see tomorrow. None of us know the day of our death. No, none of us know the time of our death. But there's one thing that we do know. Death is certain. Every single person in this place today will eventually be dead. Will eventually die. You never can. You can't escape it. And the time that you have right now can never be recaptured. Fourthly, they are banished to a place that we will be devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. They will be banished to a place that will be devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. Go over the text that Pastor Sean read in your hearing to Luke 16, please. See, this is a description. If you don't know what hell is like, the Lord Jesus is letting us listen to the words of someone in hell. And we get a picture of what it's going to be like there. And as he's in torment, he asks for a drop of water on the tip of someone's finger. Just as much water on the tip of your finger to put it on his tongue because he's being tormented. But that one drop of water is denied him. Because Abraham responds and said, notice what he says, then he cried, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham, when he responds, doesn't even speak of that. He says, son, remember. Remember what it was like back on earth? You had everything. Lazarus had nothing. Now he has everything. And you're in eternal torment. One of the things that's going to create great suffering is hell is that you who die in your sins will remember all of the opportunities you had to be saved. And you did not take advantage of it. Notice he says, verse 26, and besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you. In other words, Abraham says, your fate is firmly fixed. It can never be changed. You are there forever. It's impossible for you to get out of there. Not one drop of mercy, no escape. And only then does he begin to think about the people back on earth. When he realized that his fate is sealed forever and ever and ever. The principle that the Lord would have us learn is that all mercy will be withheld from those suffering the torments of hell. Relief in its slightest form will be denied. A person can endure much pain and suffering as long as there's the slightest hope of some relief. Even if that hope is only a figment of their imagination. I remember visiting a young man who was dying of AIDS. His whole body was wasting away. He was bedridden. But he was saying, Pastor Tom, I think someone said they found a cure for AIDS. And you could see there was a hope in his eyes. It wasn't true, but it gave him hope and made his suffering a little more tolerable. The torments in hell will be unprecedented in and of themselves, but they will be greatly aggravated by the fact that this is a place that is devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. The mercy of God is abundant and free now. Remember the psalm we read this morning? How over and over and over again the psalmist said his mercy endures forever. He's trying to get a message across to us. It is abundant now and it endures forever to all those who will call upon him. But in hell, the wrath of God comes forth in full strength, unmixed with any mercy. Just as a rich man was denied a drop of water, so the wicked in their banishment will be denied the slightest drop of mercy. Thirdly, the reason why they will experience the dark side of death, it's in that phrase, his wickedness. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. They were still in their sins at the time of their banishment. Among other things, this means that they were named among the wicked when they were banished. They lived their whole lives apart from God. Remember, the wicked, as set forth in our text, is not limited to those who abandon themselves to immoral and wild living. But it also includes anyone who's trying to live a moral and upright life, but has never seen their need to be saved. It includes anyone who believes that their good works will somehow make them acceptable to God. It includes anyone who believes that going through something called confirmation or participating in some kind of religious ceremony will save them. This also includes, listen to me, young people, this also includes those in this place who have professed faith in Christ at one time in your life, but there's no evidence that you've ever been saved. This is further concern by your lack of interest in the things of God. That's the thing that really burdens me. Some of you have professed to have been saved at an early age. There is nothing in your life that shows that you've been saved, and you have so little, if any, interest in the things of God. It breaks my heart that some in this place this morning who I have known and loved for years, if you remain in that spiritual state that you are in now, will be banished in your wickedness. The second reason is not only will they still in their sins at the time of their banishment, they stubbornly refuse to obey the truth at the time of their banishment. Many in this place have sat under the preaching of the gospel for many years. You've heard the truth of God's word from faithful Sunday school teachers and your pastors over and over again, but you stubbornly refuse to obey the truth. Or you mistakenly believe, that doesn't apply to me. Unless God in His grace humbles you and causes you to see your need, you will be banished in your wickedness. There have been many times I've sat at a bedside or at the home of someone who was dying and they knew they were dying. And yet when I tried to open the gospel to them, they said, "Psalm, I know what you believe. I don't want to hear it." They died and were banished in their wickedness. The third reason they will be banished in their wickedness, they were laden down with the guilt of all their sins at the time of their banishment. You may sense no guilt now because you don't see your sin as God sees it, nor maybe you've never suffered any real significant consequences for those sins. But when you stand before the judge of the whole earth, all your sins will be paraded before you. You will be cast into hell with all the sins, and the guilt of those sins will gnaw at your conscience forever. This is the dark side of death. Second thing I'd like to consider is examining the various aspects of the bright side of death. Look at the verse 32. But the righteous have a refuge in his death. The righteous has a refuge in his death. Notice the persons who will experience the bright side of death. It is the righteous. Remember, the righteous are those who understood that they were sinners under the condemnation and wrath of God. They accepted the truth that they were at that time among those who were the wicked. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth and died for sinners. They came to understand that the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ can cleanse them from their sin. And God in His mercy revealed to them that salvation comes by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And they cried out the Lord for mercy and rest on the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They are the righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. As Jeremiah said, the Lord our righteousness. And the evidence that they have been made righteous is they have a keen interest in the things of God and by His grace are seeking to live righteously. John says in his epistle, 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteous is righteous just as he is righteous." And when they fall into sin, and we do, they confess that sin to the Lord. And John promises that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we have a comforting state of those who experience the bright side of death. Look at the text again. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. And that word means a place of rest and comfort, a place that is safe from all harm and danger, a place that is glorious beyond belief, a place where they will see the blessed Savior face to face, and enjoy the eternal inheritance that God has prepared for them from the foundation of the earth, a place where there be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. Look at Psalm 16, please. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's heaven. Verse 15 of chapter 17. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Let me draw three lines of application from our text this morning. Examine yourself to see whether you are among the righteous or the wicked. Examine yourself to see if you're among the righteous or the wicked. Don't just rely on the time that you ask God to save you. Examine your life and look for the fruits of righteousness. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who continues to sin is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Go through the epistle of 1 John. Glean out those things that he said. If they are true, we can know that we have eternal life. And if you do not see these things in your life, cry out to the Lord to show you the state of your soul and ask him for mercy. So firstly, examine yourself as to whether you're among the righteous or the wicked. Secondly, why would you choose to experience the dark side of death rather than the bright side of death? Why would you choose to experience the dark side of death rather than the bright side of death? I've asked this question of many of you on several occasions in different ways. I've tried to show you the horrors of the dark side of death. And what I've done is shown you that it comes from the Word of God. These are not the words of some fanatical ranting and ravings of a crazy preacher. They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I've tried to show you the horrors of the dark side of death. And the beauty of the bright side of death. Why would you continue to choose the dark side of death? As long as you remain in your complacency and your sin, you are choosing the dark side. Why? The Lord asked the same question of ancient Israel in Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And make no mistake about it. You're all going to die. We're all going to die. Every one of us in this place is going to die at some time. Take no comfort in the fact that you are young in age. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of age. For those of you who scoff and ridicule the gospel, and even this message, let me assure you that one day you will greatly bemoan your spiritual stupidity and your foolishness. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now listen to this very sobering statement. Because I have called and you have refused, I stretched out my hand to you and no one regarded it. Because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish fall upon you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. They shall eat the fruit of their own ways and filled to the full with their own fancies. But I like the last part because there's hope. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Why would you choose to experience the dark side of death when the bright side of death is available to all who will call on the name of the Lord? Third line of application is those of you who are parents. Spare no effort in putting your children under the influence of God's word and the fellowships of God's people in the hope that God will do a work of grace in our lives. Spare no effort and putting your children under the influence of God's word and the fellowship of God's people in the hope that God will do a work of grace in their hearts. Family worship, corporate worship, prayer meeting, hold them accountable for their own reading of the scriptures. Don't you hold them accountable to their homework, which has only to do with this life? Why then would you not hold them accountable for their spiritual homework, which has to do with eternity? You're not able to change your hearts, but you're able to put them under the influence of the Word of God. Spare no effort in doing so. Don't cave in to their grumbling and their complaining. Do whatever you can to put them in the way of faith. Parents, I think you already know this. You only have a brief window of opportunity. Time moves on. They grow up so fast. And time comes when your parental authority and influence is greatly diminished and even lost. Spare no effort in putting your children under the influence of God's word and the fellowship of God's people in the hope that God will do a work of grace in their hearts. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. You bow your heads, please. I want to ask you a few questions. And I want you to answer these questions honestly in your own heart. Do you truly believe that you are a sinner under the wrath and condemnation of God? That you are among those who are the wicked? Now remember, not ones who necessarily lives a wild unrestrained life, but you've never come to Christ, you've never been saved, so you're among the wicked. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He's the Son of God, that He came to this earth, He went to the cross, and there He died for the sins of sinners, for the sins of His people? That He died for sinners. That He shed His blood. That He rose again the third day. Do you really believe that? If you don't, then don't tell yourself you do. Do you believe that we are saved by the grace of God through faith alone? Not by your works. Not by some religious ritual. Not by anything like that. Do you really believe that? And do you really believe what God said, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you believe that? If you do, I want you to pray this prayer, simple. If you believe those, you really believe those truths in your heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Now, if there's anyone here who says, I do believe those truths, and I have called on the Lord to save me, and I want to acknowledge that by just lifting my hand in the air, anyone at all? Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? We trust, Heavenly Father, that You have spoken to hearts. We trust, Heavenly Father, that You have truly moved on the hearts of certain ones in this place. And we pray that You'll really open up their hearts to the truth and truly save them. We pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask that after I greet the people in the back, I'd like to meet with those of you, with Pastor Sean and I. If you'd hang around, wait for after the service, we'd just like to meet with you for a few minutes. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your kindness to those who are in this place, who hopefully have called upon You to save them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.